right, good morning, auditorium class. It's great to see you today. If you didn't receive a copy of the notes when you came in, would you raise your hand? And we'd be happy to put one of those in your hands. I think just about everybody got one. Thanks so much to the men for passing those out. Please be in prayer for Dr. Weaver today, if you would. He is preaching at First Baptist in Meadowview, which is in the Mesquite, Dallas area. Their pastor had a heart attack this last week, Pastor Blair. He had open heart surgery and was released from the hospital and is at home, but needed someone to fill the pulpit. And I'm so thankful that Dr. Weaver could do that. So you pray for him as he preaches to a church that is hurting, I'm sure. We're excited about all that's coming up around here. I would ask you to work hard to invite someone to be your guest on Easter Sunday. Hard to believe, but it's just a few weeks away. Like Brother Timpf mentioned, we'll have two services, one at 9:30, one at 11 o'clock. I'll be preaching at the 9:30 service, Dr. Barber at the 11 o'clock service. We'll have snacks before, during, and after all the services. We hope it'll be a pretty spring day and we'll be able to enjoy those outside. We will have a family photo booth. Now, there are a few ways that you can help us get the word out. Of course, we have our outreach cards available for you in the foyers as you leave today. So pick up a handful of those and just invite someone to be your guest. Now, we do all kinds of advertising for Easter Sunday. We'll be doing Facebook blasting and social media posting, and we have these peeps to hand out. I don't know if you've seen these in the lobby. They're peeps for our peeps, okay? So pick up one of these for all of your neighbors and friends and invite them to be your guest, okay? We have window clings that you can put on your car. It just says Easter at Worth in our church website. So we have a lot of different ways to try to get the word out for Easter Sunday. By far, the very best way for us to promote Easter is simply for you to invite a friend. Studies show us that 8 out of 10 people who are invited to come to church on Easter Sunday will actually come with a friend. I mean, it's just a powerful day around here. So invite someone to be your guest. They'll come. They'll hear the gospel. Many of them will trust in Christ as a result. Every year we have people saved. They end up getting baptized, discipled, and they continue in our church. Easter is the most important outreach day we have all year. So I want to encourage you, take advantage of the many ways that we're going to give you to get the word out. Please invite someone to be your guest. Now, I know that many of you are praying for the Allen family. As most of you know, Mrs. Allen's funeral service was yesterday. It was a sweet service. She was a longtime member of the auditorium class here. I hope you'll continue to pray for Brother John and the family. Mrs. Allen has a son-in-law who's a pastor in Arizona, and he did just a fantastic job with the service yesterday. So you pray, if you would, for John and the entire Allen family. Now, today we're going to continue our series, The Resilient Life, by Dr. Paul Chappell. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. The title of the lesson today is Faith is Greater Than Fear. Fear is one of the most powerful emotions that we face. Fear has its proper place. Did you know sometimes it's good to be afraid? God created our minds with a fear mechanism. It protects us when we're in dangerous situations. For instance, if you were walking through the woods and you heard a bear growling, your mind would have a fear response. You would react with caution. You would try to navigate away from the bear unless you're out of your ever-loving mind, okay? If you heard someone breaking into your house in the middle of the night, there would be a fear response. You would react very differently to someone coming through your door in the middle of the night than you would an invited guest in the middle of the day. Fear has its proper place. There are some things we should be afraid of. We should respond accordingly. But we live in a fallen world, don't we? And our enemy knows how to hijack our emotions, even legitimate emotions like fear. And he can easily hijack our fear response. He can turn it into 1,000 negative emotions. Emotions like anxiety, depression, pessimism, doubt, many other things. Fear can be absolutely overwhelming. Have you ever gone through a season of your life where you were overwhelmed by fear? I've been there. And it can absolutely control your life if you let it. The good news this morning is that fear can be overcome. Through Christ, we can develop a resilience that rises above even our greatest fears. This morning, we're going to study the very familiar story of David versus Goliath. And as we look at the story, we're going to see two opposite responses to the same obstacle. What's the obstacle in this story? Well, Goliath. And what we're going to see is that the armies of Israel looked at Goliath, and as a result, they were paralyzed by fear. But a teenage boy named David had a very different response. He looked above Goliath and saw the Lord and won a victory through faith. Now, did David feel fear in the Valley of Elah? You better believe he did. He was made of the same stuff we're made of. But David gave his fears to God, and today David's going to teach us how to do the same. So let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechem, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechem and Azekah. And I didn't practice that word, and I'm not even going to try. Verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I want you to notice in the first place this morning the paralysis of fear. The paralysis of fear. We read about a battle between Israel and their enemies, the Philistines. And if you're just talking about a battle that comes down to military might, it wasn't a fair fight. The Philistines in those days had a monopoly on iron. Iron was the atomic warhead of the day, if you will. It gave them military superiority. Their armies were armed with metal armor and iron swords. And if you look back in 1 Samuel a little bit, you'll discover the only two people in all of the nation of Israel who had swords were Saul and Jonathan. So here you have an army of Israelites, but they're not really armed for battle. Might have some crude axes that you would use in the farm. They were using some makeshift wooden arrows. They were really outgunned. Now that helps you understand their fear a little bit. Imagine there's an entire army gathered against you. They all have modern warfare. They have modern swords. You have just a slingshot. It'd be like taking a gun to a knife fight. And just by using common sense, you would think that's not a battle we can win. And we notice in the first place the gathering of Israel. They gathered in the valley of Elah. That valley was in a strip of land that acted as a natural border between the Philistines and the Israelites. Today that strip of land is called the Gaza Strip. And it's certainly been in the news a lot lately, hasn't it? If the Philistines took the valley of Elah, they would have a straight route that led right into the southern part of Israel. So this was a strategic place. It was a place Israel had to take a stand if they were going to defend their country. We read that when the Philistines came against them, they put their battle in array. That means they organized themselves into companies and troops. They came up with their battle plans. We don't read, however, that anyone consulted God. Do we read that Saul called for Samuel the prophet? No. Do we read that they had a prayer meeting and asked the Lord what they ought to do? No. Can I just remind you this morning that our best laid plans will often fail without God's guidance? When we find ourselves in overwhelming circumstances, we should seek the Lord rather than relying on our own wisdom and strength. I don't know about you, but when I come across an overwhelming circumstance, something that would induce fear, my natural response is just to stay up all night and worry about it, to come up with a plan about how I'm going to win this particular victory. Many times those plans are futile. Proverbs reminds us the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Do you believe that? You know the story. David's older brothers were part of Israel's army. David's father Jesse called him from the shepherd's field. Boy, I want you to take some supplies to your brothers. When he arrived, he saw the entire nation of Israel paralyzed by fear. And he heard a giant blaspheming his God. That brings us to letter B, the champion of the Philistines. We met in verses 1 through 11, Goliath. The name Goliath means splendor. He was a breathtaking spectacle to behold. 9.5 feet tall, brass armor from head to toe that would have shined like the sun. He wielded a massive sword and threw a spear that weighed 19 pounds. Any of you guys that threw shot put in high school know nobody can throw something that's 19 pounds, at least not with any length and accuracy, but Goliath was a big, strong guy who could do it. We read that twice a day he strolled right into the camp of Israel. He didn't stay in the valley, kind of that buffer zone between the two armies. He strolled right into the camp of Israel and challenged the entire army to a mano-a-mano, winner-take-all fight. He was a living, breathing piece of propaganda. They sent him to intimidate Israel into backing down. Inducing fear was the name of the game, and Goliath was good at it. He was a spectacle, and they saw him as something splendid to behold. Not only do we notice the champion of the Philistines, but we notice the fear of the leaders. Look again at verse 11. This is amazing to me. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word dismayed is a strong word. It means to be shattered or broken. An entire army of fighting men were shattered and broken by fear. Imagine that. Can you imagine the great fighting forces of the United States of America going to some battle? Somebody comes into the camp and makes a speech twice a day and they are shattered and broken by fear. It's hard to even fathom something like this. These are big, strong, trained guys, and they were dismayed. Have you ever been dismayed by fear? You know you need to witness to a loved one, and you pray that God will give you the strength, but when the time comes to put God on the table, your heart is pounding and your palms are sweating, and you just don't know if you could do it. Maybe you're hanging out with the guys at the office. They start with the profanity and blasphemy and crude jokes. You told yourself the next time this happened, you were going to stand up to them and tell them what you really thought about it. But there are a lot of them, and only one of you. When the time comes, you say, I don't like it, but it's best for my career just to go along and get along. Have you ever been paralyzed by fear? I think we all have, if we're being honest. Listen to what God said to the people of Israel in Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I like 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We who know Christ should never be dismayed by our circumstances, no matter what those circumstances may be. We should never be paralyzed by fear. So many Christians I know are just sitting along passively. They're paralyzed by the what ifs. What if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if she gets sick? And what if he gets elected? Ladies and gentlemen, we are not to focus on the what ifs. We're to focus on the what is. And the what is that God is with us. He holds our lives and our futures in his hands. We're okay if God is with us. Heard the story of a little boy whose mother was tucking him in for bed. It was summer and a thunderstorm was raging outside. She was about to turn out the light and leave the room, and he said with a trembling voice, Mommy, can you stay in my room tonight? Mommy said, No, sweetheart, I have to stay in Daddy's room tonight. A few moments of silence passed before the little boy said, He's such a big sissy. Can I just remind you today that if you know Christ, God is always in your room. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? Don't be paralyzed by fear. God's chosen people, led by Saul, the anointed king, cowered in fear before one man for 40 whole days. What a sad sight. You know, it's a sad sight today when many people in the Church of Christ, who could be so greatly used by God, who could win great victories for the Lord, stay on the sidelines instead of getting in the game. They don't evangelize. They don't serve. They don't put themselves out there and get out of their comfort zones. They're just too afraid. Intimidation is the name of the game. Don't let the enemy paralyze you with fear. So we notice, first of all, the paralysis of fear. Let's notice in the second place, the potential of faith. What we see in David as he comes to the battlefield and engages the giant is that faith can cancel fear. Now, this is true in our life. Fear will cancel faith, or faith will cancel fear. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." We all face fear, but in that fear, we can choose to trust in God. Isaiah said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Do you see that? Faith is the way to cancel fear. I want you to notice in the first place, David was faithful in little. He was faithful in little. Now, if you remember the story of David, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. He was the anointed king. Now, that was an amazing day in David's life. After all the excitement was over and the anointing oil had dried, guess what David had to do? He had to go back to the shepherd's fields and do the menial task of watching his father's sheep. We know that a little after that, maybe even some years passed, and David was given an internship at the palace. He played the harp for an angry king. Then after the internship was over, guess what David had to do? He had to go back to the sheep. I think that was probably a little bit like getting called up to varsity, playing for a few games, and then going back to JV. It was probably a real downer. It probably would have been real disappointing. And let's be honest, if we were in David's sandals, we might not give our best to watching our father's sheep after we'd been anointed king and served an internship at the palace. I heard a few years ago, the Rangers had a player named Willie Calhoun. And you only know his name if you're a diehard Ranger fan. He was part of the Yu Darvish trade, and he was a prospect that had a lot of fanfare. Well, he came up to the major leagues, and he had a pretty good start to his career, but his second year playing for the Rangers, he went into a terrible slump. So they did what teams do. They sent him back down to the minor leagues. Now, when you get used to riding on the jets and living in luxury and getting the paychecks of a major leaguer, you're probably not real happy about going down to the minor leagues, right? Well, Willie Calhoun wasn't, and he didn't report to minor league camp, and his career as a Ranger didn't last much longer. I would imagine that if you're used to anointing oil and internships, that watching sheep isn't all that exciting. You know what I love about David? He got sent back to the minors, but he didn't see it that way. He bloomed where he was planted. He was faithful to what God called him to do on that particular day. And we know that in those shepherd's fields, that's where David learned to walk with God. That's where David learned to worship. That's where he wrote so many of those psalms that mean so much to us even to this day. Every morning and evening for 40 days, Saul had listened to the voice of a giant blaspheming God. Not far away was a teenage boy in a shepherd field, and every morning and evening he listened for the voice of God. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, that was ultimately the difference between Saul and David. If you will be faithful in little, God will give you more to do. But if you will not be faithful in little, you will not be faithful when God gives you some big thing to do. Folks, if we don't walk with God in private, don't think we'll stand for God in public. And it was David's faithfulness in those shepherd fields that gave him the spiritual strength and the faith in God that he would need when he stood before the giant. My pastor in college used to preach a message called David and His Little Giants. And the point was that before David ever faced Goliath, he had to overcome some little giants in his life. And so do we. Giants like the discipline of a daily worship routine. Giants like submission to authority. Giants like overcoming criticism. Folks, we have an ironclad promise from Jesus in His Word that if we will be faithful in little things, He'll make us ruler over much. And only Jesus can tell you what that promise really means in your life. But God never promotes to the majors a man or woman who won't serve Him faithfully in the minors. And David did that. He was faithful in the little thing, and because of that, he was ready to get called up when God called his number. Not only was he faithful in little, I noticed this, he was faith-filled for battle. Faithful in little, faith-filled for battle. Because David had seen God come through in some of those smaller battles, he believed God was able to win the big one. I want you to notice, first of all, the heart of faith. And I think this is really the key point of the entire message today. I hope you won't miss this. The battle between fear and faith is won in the heart. Don't miss that. It's won in your heart, in the way that you think. David did not win the battle when he stood before Goliath. Do you understand that? The battle was already won when he stood before Goliath. The real battle was won in the heart of David when he decided to put faith in God instead of listening to his fears. Fear warps our perspective. You know what fear does? It makes people big and God small. That's what happened with Saul and the army. They were looking at Goliath and wondering how God could possibly give a victory against a man so large. Who was David looking to? He was looking to the Lord, wasn't he? He was looking at God. And he wondered how a puny lightweight like Goliath could possibly stand up to an omnipotent God. It's perspective. It's what we look at. Our problems are awful big to us, aren't they? You probably came in with a big problem today that you're struggling to solve, a question you don't know how to answer, an obstacle you don't know how to overcome. Our problems are big compared to us. I remind you this morning, they're nothing compared to God. What's a giant to you is a grasshopper to the Lord. All our problems are small problems compared to a big God, aren't they? Can I remind you this morning, omnipotence doesn't sweat. Omniscience never scratches its head and said, I wonder what I should do today. And when we learn to have faith in God and take our problems to the Lord, I can promise you he's not pacing around heaven figuring out what he needs to do in our situation. He already knows. Fear sees the obstacle. Faith sees the victory. Fear focuses on the problem. Faith focuses on the problem solver. And I would just ask you this morning, where are your eyes this morning? Focused on some Goliath in your life or focused on the Lord? Let's put faith in God. Look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? David is talking to all these soldiers who are standing around paralyzed by fear. He said, don't you guys remember we serve the true and living God? And I just remind you, folks, we serve a living God too. Yes, we face challenges and obstacles and difficulties in life, and some of them are extreme. But whatever we face, God is greater. God did not die in 1963. His name is not I was, it is I am. You serve the living God. He's up to the challenge today. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's where our peace comes from when we face a Goliath. It comes from the fact that our Lord and Savior has already won the victory, hasn't it? And by faith we enter into it. So when you're going through a fear-inducing situation, speak to your heart, don't listen to it. David spoke to the situation. I serve a living God. He's bigger than Goliath is. Don't spend all your time reminding God about the size of your problem. Spend a little bit of time reminding your problem about the size of your God. Settle the matter in your heart. Whatever I'm facing today, God's bigger than it. And if I'll have faith in him, he can give me the victory. He'll work it all together for my good. Do you believe that? Settle the matter in your heart then and have faith in God. Do not listen to your fears. So the real battle was won in the heart of a teenage boy, the heart faith. I want you to notice, secondly, the test of faith, the test of faith. Before David could get to Goliath, his faith would be tested, I think in two significant ways. First, it was tested by his brother Eliab. If you remember, David gets to the battlefield and Eliab criticized David. Now, I'm not going to read it. We're all so familiar with the story. Eliab said, David, you're a naughty little boy. I know the pride of your heart. You're just here to show off. And you get the idea that all those big guys that David looked up to, maybe even some of his other brothers, were standing around Eliab, and they kind of joined in. Yeah, you're just a puny little runt. Why don't you go back to the shepherd's field where you belong? David said, guys, is there not a cause? This giant blasphemes the name of our God, and instead of criticizing him, you're criticizing me, who wants to do something about it. I remind you today that anyone who attempts anything for God is going to be criticized. Just be ready for that. Now, that's easy for us to say in a Sunday school class, and we say, yeah, we got to expect criticism. That doesn't make it any less painful when it comes. Criticism always hurts. It especially hurts when someone assigns a false motive to you. David, you're just proud and naughty. That's why you're here. And that had nothing to do with it. He was just following the orders of his father, doing what he was supposed to do, trying to be faithful. And when someone assigns a false motive to your actions, you can begin to question yourself and to listen to some of those fears that are always trying to get your attention. If you step out for God, attempt to do something by faith, expect criticism. Expect your motives to be questioned. But don't let that stop you. If you're not being criticized, it may mean you're not attempting anything significant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I promise you this, if you're really setting out to do something for the Lord, the devil's going to try to discourage you, isn't he? And he likes to use people as his mouthpiece. And criticism is one of his greatest weapons. So don't let Eliab discourage you or diminish you if you're doing something by faith. Let me say this. Don't be an Eliab when someone else is attempting something by faith. Why don't you decide, Christian, you're never going to be the devil's mouthpiece? You're not going to make it your business to discourage or criticize God's servants. That you're going to be a mouthpiece of encouragement. That you're going to cheer on people who are trying to win victories by faith, not discourage them. So David's faith was tested by the criticism of his older brother. And I think that was a powerful attack. Anyone who's ever had a younger brother, or anyone who is a younger brother, knows how much you look up to that oldest boy, right? David also faced a significant obstacle in the doubt of King Saul. Now, how do you think the average boy in Israel looked at King Saul? Like he was their hero, right? He's the first king of Israel, after all. He stands head and shoulders above all the other people. He had won several great victories by this time. He was a national hero. There's probably nothing any teenage boy in the nation of Israel wanted any more than they wanted validation from King Saul. It'd be like being a basketball player and trying to get validation from Michael Jordan. Like being a football player trying to get validation from Patrick Mahomes. And David, who had his eyes set on the palace, would have wanted nothing more than validation from the great King Saul. So David volunteers, "I'll fight against the giant if no one else will." Saul hears about it and he brings David and they have a little meeting. Look at what Saul says to David in verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and he a man of war from his youth." Thank you, Saul, for that encouraging word. You are not able. You're just a little boy. He's a great, big, strong man. I've often wondered why David didn't just turn around and say to Saul, "Okay, you have all the battle experience I don't have. You have all the size and strength and the sword that I don't have, so why don't you do it?" Maybe David did say that, and that wasn't recorded. He's probably a lot more respectful than me, though. Now, Saul was the conventional choice, by the way, wasn't he? Shouldn't he have been the man to stand against Goliath? He was the king. Absolutely. But remember, where's the battle? In the heart. Saul had the title of king, but he didn't have the courage to lead. He didn't have faith in God. Saul listened to fear. David looked to the Lord in faith. So here's the point. If you're going to do anything great for God, expect your faith to be tested. It was Wiersbe who said, "A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted." And before you come up against the big battle, you're probably going to face some criticism. People are probably going to doubt you and say, "You're not able." And of course you're not, but the God in you is, right? So expect your faith to be tested. I notice in the last place this morning, the path of finality. The path of finality. Look at David's answer in verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I want you to notice that David had confidence in proven means. Confidence in proven means. That's letter A on your outline. What we read about in this passage is that yesterday's victories gave David courage for today's battles. Yesterday's victories gave David courage for today's battles. See, even though David was young, this wasn't the first time he had faced a trial. Watching his father's sheep, he faced a lion and a bear. When he was in the minor leagues, he had had some difficulties there too. Now, a lion and a bear is a pretty big trial, wouldn't you say? If you're a shepherd and your job is to guard sheep. And that was a great big trial for a teenage boy. And don't you think that lion and that bear induced fear in David's heart? Of course it did. You would be afraid, wouldn't you? Of course he was afraid. But what had happened? David had proved God faithful in those smaller, fear-inducing situations. Because he had learned to trust in the Lord, because God had done it before, he was confident God could do it again. Though the Philistine was bigger than a lion and a bear, faith had the victory over fear before, and it would have the victory again. What we see here is that God was developing David's faith through trials. The trials of his past had developed his faith to the point where he could do what God had called him to do today. Can I remind you that that's what God does for us? He develops our faith through trials. God never wastes our suffering. He never wastes our pain. And yesterday's suffering is always to prepare us for some victory he wants us to win today. Listen to what Romans 5 says. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Tribulation works some things in our lives. It develops us. It matures us. How many of you can look back to a time in your life when God used a tribulation to develop your faith? Would you say, I'm a stronger Christian because I went through back then. I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it, but it was necessary. As we look back on our lives, there are things we thought were big trials at the time. But as the years have passed and more giants have come into our lives, you've come to discover that God was actually using those smaller things to prepare you for even bigger things. God gives a few lions and bears, so we'll be ready for Goliath when it comes. I say again, every trial today is preparation for victory tomorrow. So look back in your lives, find some lions and bears that God defeated by faith, and use those as motivation, and use them to increase your faith in God as you face battles today. Well, as the story goes on, you know what happened? Saul tried to fit David in his armor. And that's always been the funniest part of the story to me. You have these teenage boys. Some say he's 17, so maybe he was full grown. Some say he's younger than that. But regardless, we know that Saul stood head and shoulders all the people of Israel. And I like to see David just swallowed up by the armor of big King Saul, and the helmet sliding around and the armor kind of drooping off his shoulders, and the shoes way too big for his little feet, right? The sword, he can barely swing it. He tries all that on, and David says, I can't use this. I haven't proved it. Back when I faced the lion and the bear, I had a slingshot and a few rocks, and those were enough, and God was enough, and that's how I think I'll face the giant. Can I remind you this morning that we have a weapon that has been tried and tested. We have a weapon that will win the victory if we will use it. What is our weapon, folks? It's the Word of God. Paul gave us that classic passage on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. He said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our offensive weapon in the battles that we face. And I just remind you today that our weapon is stronger than anything the enemy has in his arsenal. All of his discouragement, all of his criticism, all of his doubt, all of his fear. None of it can hold up against God's Word. It took a lot of faith for David to go into battle with a piece of leather and a few rocks against a giant, didn't it? And listen, it's going to take a lot of faith for you to believe that the Word of God is sufficient for the battles that you're facing in your life. For you to rely on the Word of God as your weapon. Many of us would say a hearty amen when the preacher preaches about the sufficiency of the Scripture. But when we come up against a giant in our life, we think the Word may be sufficient for some things, but it's not sufficient for the battle that I'm facing today. Are you facing addiction? God's Word is a sufficient weapon. Are you facing loneliness or anxiety today? God's Word is a sufficient weapon. Are you facing physical problems today? Yes, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And how do we renew our inward man? By the word of God. Are you facing grief today? God's word is a sufficient weapon. Saul, you can use the world's weapons if you like, but fleshly weapons will never win a spiritual victory. And some of us are fighting spiritual battles with fleshly weapons, and that's why we're losing. David hadn't proven the sword. And I don't think he would have won the victory with Saul's sword. He needed to go forward in faith. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're facing a battle today, the word is your weapon. It's tried, it's tested, use it, and wield it. So he had confidence in proven means. I noticed lastly this morning, he had confidence in the person of the Lord. Look at verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy. By the way, that means red. He was redheaded. I'm convinced of it. And if I get to heaven and David just has a red face and brown hair, I'm going to be awful disappointed, all right? He was of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. What is Goliath doing? He's resorting to his old strategy. He's trying to induce fear. He's gone back to his propaganda warfare. He's trying to use intimidation tactics. He thinks, I went into the entire army of Israel and talked a little trash, and they backed down. Surely this teenage boy will do the same. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Look at verse 48. And it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted, I like that, and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Goliath fell, David won, Israel was victorious, God was glorified. And it all happened by faith, didn't it? That's what David said. Your confidence is in your sword, in your spear, and your size. My confidence is in the name of the Lord. And faith won a great victory over fear. So the point of the message this morning is that the battle was won long before the giant fell. It was won the moment a boy decided to put his faith in God. And as a bit of encouragement, can I remind you this morning? God is still in the giant slaying business. He's just looking for some people with faith in him. I like Psalm 9:10. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And the more you come to know God in a real and powerful way, the more trust you'll have in him. The more you'll know what he can do. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So resilience comes from choosing faith over fear. Are you afraid today? Are you listening to the voices of criticism and self-doubt? Look above your giant to a much bigger God and put faith in him. Let's pray today. Father, I love this story. I'm always thankful when I get to spend a little bit of time in it, how it's encouraged me. My guess is that every person here is facing some obstacles today. And we all know the shame of being paralyzed by fear. Some of us came in here carrying a heavy load of anxiety, maybe even depression and hopelessness. Remind us today how big you are. And help us to look to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thanks for your attention. Hope you'll stick around for the 11 o'clock worship service. God bless you.